Amen. I wonder if anyone needs how God thinks of you, spoken over you and sung over you this morning like I do. That's going to be our focus today. I invite you to take a look at the screen with me for a moment as we are about to embark on a new sermon series on Sunday morning through the book of Ephesians. And so I want to point us to a beautiful passage in Ephesians right in the center of it. As we think about who are you today? Who does God say that you are? So would you read this with me? Let's all read aloud. Ephesians 3:14-19. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be full with all the fullness of God. Filled with all the fullness of God. It's helpful if I read it correctly. Very good, very good. Well, today, like I say, we're beginning a new series. I'm calling it Undying Love, looking through what God has to say to us through the book of Ephesians. So I invite you to turn there with me. Ephesians chapter 1 is where we'll be today. And, you know, Ephesians, I had asked our church to read through the book of Ephesians during our last series, our wartime series, to kind of think through what Ephesians says about our identity and what it says about God's power toward us. And as I was doing that exercise myself, I said, oh yeah, this is what God wants for us next. And so Ephesians is a masterful work of gospel proclamations and gospel applications. What that means is really for the first three chapters of Ephesians, we get what God has done for us in Christ, and we get it laid out in these beautiful terms in regards to our identity and our perspective and how we were in sin, yet God gave us life by his grace and mercy, all these beautiful gospel truths. And then chapter 4-6 gets really practical and shows us how we work out those kinds of truths in our everyday life. And so I am really excited to explore this book of the Bible with you as a church on Sunday mornings. And I want to begin this morning by asking you a question. Who are you? Who are you? Seems like a pretty simple question to start out with, right? Yet I think if you start thinking about it longer, you start thinking about all the different ways you can answer the question, who are you? You know, at first, the first thing I think about is pretty simple. I think about identifying myself by my name and my family. If someone asked, who are you? I would say, well, I'm Jason Purdy. I'm the son of Randall and Christine Purdy. I am the spouse of Robin Purdy. I am Elijah, McKenzie, Addison, and Isaiah's father. I'm their daddy. That is a pretty simple way to talk about and answer the question, who are you? But then I could go a whole different route. I could think about my education and my career background. I'm a college graduate. I'm a seminary graduate. I'm a pastor of FBC Livingston. I could go that route with the answer of who are you? You could also go the route of things you're interested in. If someone asked me who I am, I could say, well, I'm a reader, or I'm a sports fan, or I love music. You know, I could identify myself that way. And when you start to think about the question, who are you, you start thinking about all the different hats that each one of us wear in our lives. You can talk about something about your identity with your responsibilities, or what you love, or experiences that you've had. There's so many ways to answer this question, who are you? And you know, I think about my identity, and I was thinking about how we think about our identity this week. How we answer that question of ourself really defines and shapes us. But you know what I think defines and shapes us even more sometimes? is how other people have answered the question of who are you throughout your life. And that shapes us in more ways than we think most of the time. I remember when I was in junior high school, I loved my basketball coach. I just thought the world of him. And when I was getting ready to move from Georgia to North Carolina, I remember the last time I saw him, he said to me, "Go shake up the world, man." And that meant the world to me, and it's something I've held on to this day as he spoke into my identity. I'm someone who can make a difference. I'm someone who can make a change in this world. Like, he spoke something positive over me that meant so much to my identity. And I wonder what kind of moments you've had in your life where either you or someone else has spoken into your identity. I hope that you've gotten it in a lot of positive ways. I hope you've had words like, "Go shake up the world," or, "You know, you're someone that I want to be like." I hope you've heard things like, "You can do it," "You matter," "I see you," "You're not alone," "You make people smile." That's a great thing to have someone say about you. "You are loved," "You're beautiful," "I believe in you." I remember on prom night, a bunch of my friends decided that they were going to bring beer to the after party and drink beer, and so I ended up having to drive them and their dates all home that night. And the next day, when the principal called me into the office and asked me what happened, I just told her what happened, and I said, "I don't know why, but I didn't get involved. I just let them do that, and then I took them home." And she said, "I know why, because you're the kind of person who knows right from wrong." Man, that was a great, positive, encouraging identity marker in my life, that someone would say to me, "You're the kind of person who knows right from wrong." I hope you have had positive words spoken into your identity and into your life. But let's be honest. We've all been shaped by the answer of "who are you" by negative things that we've told ourselves or other people have told us along the way too, and those things can shape us just as much. Things like "you'll never be good enough," or "you are a disappointment," or "you're a coward," or "you're out of control," or "you're not smart enough," or "you're lazy," or "you deserve to be lonely," "no one cares about you," "you're dirty," "you're a freak." Listen, we've all been affected by negative things said to us, and we have said to ourselves. And that makes it sometimes difficult and even painful when someone asks us the question, "Who are you?" Because you respond in one way, but you know in your heart maybe you believe something else about who you are. But you see, what I want you to see today is in the book of Hebrews, there's this phrase that God uses, and it's a beautiful phrase, and the phrase is that God speaks a better word. God speaks a better word. Well, what does that mean? It means that God has an answer for the question of "who are you?" And since he is God, the one who even thought up the idea to create you, then how God answers the question, "Who are you?" should mean more, have more influence, and be more valuable to you than how anyone else has answered the question of "Who are you?" or how you even answer that question yourself. And the book of Ephesians begins by answering the question, who does God say that you are if you are in Christ? So we're going to look at how God answers the question, "Who are you?" for all who are Christians, and explore the power of living under the authority of how God speaks over your life and answers the question, "Who are you?" So you ready? Here we go. Ephesians chapter 1. What I want us to do is we're going to read straight verse 3 through 14, because in the original, this is one sentence, which is wonderful for like theological guys. For you English teachers, it's like a nightmare, right? This huge run-on sentence. But Paul starts with this huge run-on sentence, so let's just read it in full. Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. That's Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. And the first thing I want you to see today is if you have been saved, number one, God says to you, you are in Christ. You are in Christ. The phrase in Christ or in him or in the beloved who is Jesus Christ is mentioned 11 times in these 11 verses. So whatever it is that God wants you to know about how he answers the question, who are you, is all wrapped up in this reality of being in Christ. You'll read later in Ephesians, when you do not know Christ, you are dead in sin and a slave to your own desires. Yet when you're saved by Jesus and come to know him personally, he now says you are in Christ. Meaning all the goodness and blessings of what it means to be God's one and only Son is also now true of you because you are in Christ. Christ identified with you by coming to earth and taking all of your sin on the cross and then rising to defeat your sin, so that if you believe in him, you can now identify with him and in him. He even calls his death your death and his resurrection your resurrection. If you are in Christ, God loves and cherishes you as he does his only Son. So as a blood-bought follower of Christ, the most foundational answer to the question of who are you is that you are in Christ. All the other blessings, all the other identity statements that Paul's going to give us speaks over that he speaks over our lives come from the fact that we are in Christ. And there is only one way to be in Christ. And that's that you trust that Jesus has taken the penalty for your sin on the cross. And you repent, meaning that you turn from the life that you were living without him and you turn towards Jesus and you give your life to him, believing he's done everything necessary for your salvation. If you've done that, you are in Christ. And if you have not done that, he is offering you to do that right now. You can find yourself in Christ at this moment by believing that Jesus has done everything necessary for your salvation through the cross and through the resurrection. You are in Christ. But number two, if you are in Christ, then number two, you are blessed. You are blessed. The idea that you are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places meant a lot to the church in Ephesus, because Ephesus was a big city that promoted a lot of powerful spirituality. The great temple of Artemis, which was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, was found right in the middle of Ephesus. So imagine these people following Jesus. They were considered by others to be cursed because they would not worship Artemis. So Paul here is encouraging them, saying, no, 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 the culture might say you're cursed, but you are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places because you are in Christ. You are blessed. So I ask you, have you ever felt cursed? I don't mean that you've had some witch come to your door and cast a spell over you. Maybe you've had that strange of an experience. But you don't have to have that to just have this feeling that you're cursed. And you say, what does that mean? No, I've never had that. Well, have you ever just felt like whatever it is that you pursue or whatever it is that you put your hand to just falls apart? Are you the kind of person that you feel like, I've tried relationships time and time again, but they always fall apart? I've gone to different jobs, yet they always fall apart. Maybe I'm just that kind of person. And you come to believe about yourself that you can do nothing good and that maybe you are cursed. We've probably all felt that way. I know I have. Yet God speaks a better word over us, and it's a word you need to hear, because when you start thinking that way, you stop moving forward. You stop stepping out. You stop having the courage to do and live as God asks you to do or live. You just kind of stay in one place, and you give yourself over to darkness, and you give yourself over to sin because you believe that's who you are. But you need to hear a much better word spoken over you this morning. If you are in Christ, that's not who you are. If you are in Christ, you are blessed. And you may not feel blessed right now because of the circumstances going on, but remember, if Christ is in heaven, as he is, you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, and you will. If he started that work in you, he'll be faithful to complete it, and you'll see the blessings one day if you can't see it right now. So you are blessed. But number three, in Christ, you are chosen. You are chosen. If you are in Christ, you are chosen in Christ from the foundation of the world. And it says you were chosen to be holy and blameless, which means you're chosen to be set apart and completely clean and blameless before God. Yes, absolutely. There is an aspect to our salvation where you choose to follow Jesus Christ. But there is an equally true aspect of our salvation where God chose you for himself. And I'm not sure technically how all that works out, but Deuteronomy tells me that the secret things belong to the Lord, but make no mistake about it. Though, yes, you do choose to follow Jesus in a way, in another sense, in another aspect, God chose you. And you need to hear that, and you need to know that, and you need to love that, because maybe you're thinking, I've never been chosen for anything. Maybe you were that person who always got picked last in PE or recess to be on the team. Or maybe you were never smart enough to be picked for the spelling bee. Or maybe you're one who was never picked and always passed over for the promotion, even though you thought you deserved it. And maybe it's that no one's ever picked you to be in a relationship or to ask you to marry them or to date them, and that just colors your identity. Yet you're here this morning, and you need to hear God speak a better word over you that you can embrace and find healing and step into what God has for you. You are chosen. God chose you. And you say, well, why? Why would God choose me? Well, listen to Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 8. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the earth, on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you are the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Did he choose you because you were great and had great skills? No. Did he choose you because you have power and potential? No. He chose you not because of anything about you, but simply because he loves you. God loves you. And if you come to the point to see that Jesus died and rose again because he loves you, and you believe that, you can believe this. God chose you. And he loves you. And it's not because of anything that you've done or anything that you've brought to the table. And that's helpful because it means his love doesn't leave when you don't add up, when you don't live up perfectly to what you believe God wants from you or what he's asking of you. That he loves you and that he has set his love upon you. He has chosen you in Christ. Then number four, God speaks a word over your identity. You are adopted. You are adopted. We're just walking through what Paul has told us from 3 to 14, and next, you are adopted. The passage says, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. You see, apart from God, we are all spiritual orphans and even enemies of God in the world. Yet God loved us so much, he said, I want you in my family. I will do anything to get you in my family. I will send my one and only son to die and take your death and your sin so that you could be in my family. That's love. That's the love of God displayed towards you. As if you are in Christ, you are adopted. And listen, nothing shapes our identity and the way we honestly answer the question, who are you, like our families, especially our parents. And maybe you had wonderful parents who loved and nurtured you in Jesus' name, or maybe not. Maybe you had a dad that never gave you the time of day. Or maybe you had a mom that you were never good enough for. You could never please her. Whatever your family relationships look like, they have affected all of us in profound ways in regards to our identity. But listen, God speaks a better word over your identity even than your family. God speaks a clearer and more sure word. Who are you? You are an adopted child of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, I heard a man talk about when he and his wife adopted a child in Africa. And so they had worked, they had met with the social worker, they had done all the paperwork, and then they finally had bought their tickets and they were taking their trip to go to Africa. And when they got to Africa, they were told by the worker there that there were many infants in the orphanage that they were getting ready to walk into. And so the man and his wife with this worker walked into the orphanage. And they expected to hear noise. They expected to hear playfulness. They expected to hear babies crying out. But that's not what they heard. What they heard was silence. And the man looked at the worker and he said, I thought you said there were many infant babies here in this orphanage. Why don't we hear them? And the worker explained to them, well, you know, in Africa there's so many orphanages that there's not enough workers for each one. So an adult worker only gets by this orphanage every 3 or 4 days. And what happens is infants, when they're needy and when they need something, they cry out. But after so long, when no one comes, they learn not to cry out anymore because no one's coming to help. And so they just go silent. And so here they were in this orphanage, and they pick up their baby, and they leave, and they said, every day since then, the most joyous noise they've heard in their home is when that baby cries, because when that baby cries, that baby now knows that someone loves them, that they have a daddy and a mommy who love them, and that they are going to come, and they are going to help. In the same way, that's what it means that in Christ you are adopted. That we can now cry out to our Heavenly Father. It's what Paul tells us in Romans 8, 14 and 15. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. and you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. When you were dead in your sin, all you knew was spiritual loneliness, longing, and fear. But when you were saved by Jesus, you now have a heavenly Father to call out to, and you can know that He loves you and that He will respond. You are adopted. You're not going at this thing alone. You're not going at this thing without guidance or without someone more powerful there to help. You have a loving heavenly Father who has adopted you into His family if you are in Christ. It goes beyond that. Number five, you are redeemed. In Christ, you are redeemed. And the key to understanding this word redemption in the Bible is the story of God's people being freed from slavery in the Old Testament. One day they find themselves slaves in Egypt. Their life was not their own. Their whole existence was defined by doing what the cruel Pharaoh told them to do. Yet God freed the people from their slavery in Egypt. And on that day, they went from being defined by what Pharaoh said about their identity to being defined by what God said. Their very existence was redeemed. You know, when Robin and I went to a church in North Carolina, we had this lady in our small group who had had an abortion when she was 21 years old. And that act of choosing to have that abortion had defined her life. Shame, guilt, and darkness. But at the age of 34, Jesus saved her. She came to see and know Jesus and see and know that that abortion was taken care of at the cross of Jesus Christ. And when she learned that Jesus had taken every darkness and every sin, it was like He broke open that prison door. And it took her many, many years to walk out because those things don't heal and change in a day. But Jesus took her on that journey of redemption. And years later, you can now find her working at a crisis pregnancy center where she's helping young women just in the position that she was in, helping them see that there's another way, that they don't have to abort their babies, that there are good options to give their baby a loving home and to give them a good future apart from guilt and shame. That's redemption. Where God takes something so dark and so heinous and so shameful and opens up the prison door because of Jesus and what He's done to redeem us, because He paid for it all on the cross. And then He takes you on a journey to not only have your prison door open, but to walk you out of it, to leave the guilt and the shame behind in order that you can even do something with it that glorifies God. And what Satan meant for evil, He's now using for good in your life. And listen, you might be on the journey and it may take a long time, but if you know Christ, that's what He's doing with the most painful and the most shameful and the most doubtful things in your past and in your heart. He's redeeming them. So don't just sit in it. Don't just believe that you are shame, you are guilt, you are condemned, because in Christ, that's not who you are anymore. You are redeemed. God is maybe just saying, let it go. That shame and that guilt, it's so defining that it might actually hurt to let it go. If you're in here and you're experiencing that, you know what I'm talking about. Because dark things can end up being our friends. It can end up being so caught up in our identity, we don't know who we'd be without it. I promise God has a day where you will be without it. And it started at the cross, and it will end completely when you see Him face to face, but He wants to redeem it today. And He wants to keep you on that journey of walking out of the prison and into the light and taking what Satan meant for evil and turning it for good. You are redeemed. Number six, you are forgiven. You are forgiven. Being forgiven means that all your wrongs, sins, and trespasses are pardoned by God. They're not to be held against you any longer. For in lavish grace, God gave His Son to take your sins on Himself so that you do not have to live with the guilt, shame, or penalty of your sin any longer. You are forgiven. And listen, if God has forgiven you, that can free you to forgive yourself. Don't you say that you can't forgive yourself. If an all-holy and all-wise God who created you can speak over your life, you are forgiven. You know, in Alcoholic Anonymous meetings, members are taught to identify themselves by saying, "Hi, my name is John, and I'm an alcoholic." And they do that in order to be honest and to accept what they cannot change. And there's help in doing that. But I love Celebrate Recovery, which is a Christian ministry that for those who are addicted. It's church-based, and it teaches their members, once they know Jesus, to say, "Hi, my name's John, and I am in Christ and still struggling with alcoholism." I love that shift. Because you see, in Christ, when you are forgiven, God does not just say, "It's okay." No, no, no. He says, "That's not who you are anymore." See, some of you may believe that you are something that you did, or you are something that was done to you. "I am a cheater. I'm a liar. I'm a criminal. I'm a murderer. I'm unfaithful." And Satan uses that identity to keep you shackled in fear and guilt. He uses that identity to prove to you once again your worthlessness. He uses that identity to keep you on the sidelines and keep you running back from your old sins. And you need to hear the better word spoken over your life. In Christ, that's not who you are anymore. You are forgiven. Listen to 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Verse 11, "And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God." That's who you are. But because you find yourself in Christ, that's not who you are anymore. Hear God speak a better word over you. You are forgiven. Not only are you forgiven, number seven, you are an heir. You are an heir. Imagine yourself for a moment being a soldier in an army, and your army is about to come against a perfect kingdom. It's the old days, this beautiful city, this beautiful kingdom with walls all around it, and you, the enemy, are getting ready to come, and this kingdom has never been conquered. So you come and you're in the midst of the battle, and obviously everyone around you is wasting away, and you find yourself lying in the midst of ruins of war just outside this perfect kingdom. Now imagine that there's a carriage that comes out from the perfect kingdom and picks you up and puts you in it and rides you into the city. What are you thinking? What are they going to do to me? Where are they going to take me? I am now an enemy prisoner of war. So you assume that you're being taken to some prison camp or some cell. Yet the carriage, as it draws to its destination, you look out on this immaculate throne room. It's glorious and beauty like you've never seen. And in that moment, you feel such fear and doubt, yet it's also mixed with awe and wonder. And imagine that that carriage rider takes you out of the carriage and takes you up to the very throne. What fear in that moment? What is this perfect king going to do? What is he going to say? And you haven't even had the mind to lift your head yet. But as you lift your head, you notice that the king has scars in his hands. And he has scars in his feet. And the king in this thundering voice declares, "You are in Christ. You are blessed. You are chosen. You are adopted. You are redeemed. You are forgiven. And you have been given an inheritance to reign and rule with me in my perfect kingdom for eternity. I have just described to you Revelation 4 and 5. What is difficult in your life right now? What are the circumstances in your life that are tempting you to say that your best years are behind you? That there's nothing but hardship and darkness waiting ahead? Is there something in your life that makes you feel like a failure and that because of what you have done or what has been done to you, your future is dark and fearful reality? Compare that to the future that you just saw. Being an heir to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Okay, imagine you're driving down the interstate towards Baton Rouge, and you know, you've been told, and you know it's a for sure thing, that if you get to Airline Highway, there's $10 million waiting for you. $10 million waiting for you. So you're driving to Baton Rouge just as happy as you've ever been, and a quarter of a mile away from Airline Highway, your car breaks down. What do you do in that moment? Do you get out? You kick the car? You're cursing God? Well, no, of course not. Because all you have to do is walk a quarter mile and then you have $10 million at your disposal. So that light and momentary affliction of the quarter mile gets just eaten and swallowed up by the joy of the $10 million waiting. And that's the promise that we have in being heirs of God, that our hardships and the things that we are struggling with in this 70 to 80 years of life can feel light and momentary. Because you just have a little more ways to get home. And when you're home, you're going to be free and you're going to be with Jesus and you're not going to have any more of these struggles. You're not even going to have the sin. There's not going to be any sin in his presence. So listen, your best days are not behind you. They're in front of you. So hold on. Persevere. And be thankful. You only have a few miles to go. And finally, number 8. You are sealed. You're sealed. You know, in Roman times, a seal was put on things like a slave or things like a cow. To show ownership. You put your seal on it to say, I own this. And so when God says you are sealed by the Holy Spirit, he's putting his mark on you to say, you're mine. You know, I'm kind of one of those personalities that I can kind of get transfixed on something. One time I went to Sam's with my family, and we were just walking through the book section, and I decided to pick up this mystery thriller book. And when we put the kids down that night, I started reading it. And I got a little carried away. And so the next morning, as I was trying to make the kids breakfast, I was reading this book. And as soon as I got to work, I hid in my office and pulled out the book. Sorry, Pastor Colin, if you're listening. That was my boss. But I couldn't put it down, right? What I bought to own, that book owned me, right? And if we're honest, we all have something in our lives that just seems to own us. Whether it's a relationship or whether it's a hobby or whether it's our job, you just feel like it owns you. And there's such freedom in knowing God's speaking over your life. No, no, no. I own you. You're owned by me. You're mine. So you don't have to let anything else own you anymore. You can do your marriage without being owned by your spouse and needing them to give you everything that you need because you have God for that. You don't have to be owned by your job and give everything to it and lose everything else in your life because God owns you, not your job. You can work it faithfully and then leave it behind at the end of the day. You can love your kids without being owned by every one of their flaws and mistakes that color your whole outlook on life. No, no, no. You're owned by God. And the Holy Spirit has sealed you with ownership. And that's the guarantee of your glorious future. So you say, why? It's good news, but why, God? Why would you do this? Three times in the passage, he tells us why we do this. Because you, the last thing, you are for the praise of his glory. You were made for the praise of his glory. And as you bask in who God is and what he has done in love for you, does it not lead your heart to desire to worship? And if you've come to this church for any time, I hope you've heard it from me time and time again. That's what you were created for. You were created to worship. So yes, he did these things because he loves you. But he did it for even a greater purpose. He did it for his own glory, for us to worship, to become what we were always created to be. So you are blessed. In Christ, you are chosen. You are adopted. You are redeemed. You are forgiven. You are an heir. You are sealed. And you are for God's glory. Would you bow your head with me? Oh God, I have no doubt in my mind that the struggle of my identity has been a stronghold in my life for so long. And I have no doubt in my mind that there are many of in this room where that's their struggle right now. That they are believing what someone else has spoken over them, or what they speak over themselves, or what Satan even tempts them to believe about themselves, and they've put more weight and they've defined themselves greater by that than by what you speak over them and by what you say. And oh God, I pray that we would embrace a better word today, your word. That we would embrace hope today, that though we were condemned and we did make those decisions and we did hurt other people, that in Christ, that's not who we are anymore. And oh God, I pray that you would concrete your words and your identity and the way you answer the question, who am I and who are you, in our hearts so deeply that we would be able to walk out of freedom and out of healing and out of life. God, I pray that you would shut out the other voices that lie to us moment by moment about who we are. And you would yell loudly in our ears who you call us and who we are in you, oh God. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me for just a moment?